We'll take our Bibles as we begin and turn in Hebrews chapter 12 this evening. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. In a series we've been calling On Track, we've been asking the question, how do I finish well? How do I run the Christian race so as to finish well? And we've been looking at that, about getting on track, staying on track toward that finish line. And we looked at that finish line 2 weeks ago, and then last Sunday night we looked at the idea of looking unto Jesus. But tonight we're going to look at the command from verse 1 to lay aside every weight. And so Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Let's start with prayer. Lord, we thank you for the word of God. And Lord, it's the time of our service tonight where we open your word to hear what you have to say for us. And so we're asking for your blessing upon the preaching of your word, upon your word, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would do his work in our hearts this evening. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Lay aside every weight. You know, for training purposes, runners will use a number of different items to help them prepare for the race. And so I've seen things that they call sprint parachutes, if you've ever seen those. You know what a parachute is. These you use on the ground, and it's a smaller parachute, and you set that up behind you, and you run. And of course, the wind catches it, and it's to give you, like, resistance as you run. And so they'll do these sprints pulling this parachute behind them. You know, it strengthens their legs, it gives them that resistance, so then when they run without the parachute, you know, it's like they can go so much faster, right? They can really take off without it. They'll also use pull sleds, which is, it's exactly what it sounds like. It is a sled that you pull. It's got a harness that goes around you, and it's got a sled, and you put weights on that sled. Well, I suppose people, you know, if you want to give your kids a ride or your friends or whatever. And they'll pull these heavy weights on this sled, again, to give them that resistance, build up their leg strength. They'll use resistance bands. It's like a bungee cord that either someone holds or they'll attach to something, and they'll just run out to the end of that thing, and then, you know, it kind of pulls them back. They'll use weight vests, and put this vest on and fill it with weights, and off they go. They do all these sorts of different things to build up their strength. But then you get to race day, and on race day, you don't find them running with these same weights. You don't find them running on race day with a parachute behind them or with a vest filled with these different weights. You don't find them on the day of the race running with a sled filled with weights behind them. Because when it comes time to race, there comes that time where they lay aside all of these weights so that they can run the race. And their goal is that they would finish well, right? They have a time that they're looking to finish in or under. They're looking for people that they want to beat in that race. And so they understand that if they're going to do that, if they are going to finish well and run their best, they can't do it with all these things behind them. And they have to lay aside those weights. Because carrying those weights, if they carry those weights, they will not finish as well as they could have. And you know, it's interesting, like, the more someone gets into running, the more and more they start to figure out how much things weigh. And they'll get their shoes out, or they'll look on a website and find out, how much does this shoe weigh? And that's how they'll market a lot of these shoes for runners, is how light they are and how, you know, they're able to engineer these shoes so that they weigh as little as possible. And they'll even talk about, like, clothing, like your shorts or your shirt, and how little they can weigh. You know, they don't use cotton. They'll use some of these other things that don't hold the sweat. So as you run, they don't get heavier and heavier. And all of these sort of details go into it. And we could go on and talk about all of these things. But the point is, the weight that you carry matters for how well you're able to run and how well you're able to finish. That's what it comes down to. The weight that you're carrying. And as we read in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 about this weight, we know what they're talking about. And it even goes on to define it in the next phrase when it says, let us lay aside every weight. The next phrase says, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. That's the idea of weight. is the sin that we are carrying. And the writer of Hebrews addresses this issue as he begins to talk about this race. And so the question we need to ask ourselves tonight is, am I allowing sin in my life to hold me back? As I try and run the Christian race, and as we're looking at this idea of really finishing well and running right now in a way that we will finish well when that finish line comes, we have to ask ourselves, am I holding on to sin in my life that is keeping me from doing my best, from running my best, and from finishing my best? You know, a little extra weight in the clothes that you wear or the shoes that you have on, it doesn't really matter if you're like an amateur, right? If you're just running for fun on the weekends, or it's just like a little hobby that you have. I know running for fun on the weekends, I see some of your faces, but there are people that do that, right? But if it's more just like a hobby for that person, then like, what does it matter if their clothes are a little heavier, right? Or if their shoes aren't the lightest ones on the market. If you're not real serious about it, then those things don't matter. But the more serious you get about that, about running, then the more you're serious about that, those little extra weights that you can lay aside. And the more serious we become as Christians, the more those little sins, right? Little sins, those little extra weights start to matter to us. And we get to the point where we say, I don't want any extra weight. I'm not willing to tolerate any of those extra weights. And what I want to see is in tonight's message is two descriptions about these weights that we can get from this passage. So two important facts. The first is that weights are a hindrance. Weights are a hindrance to us as we run the race. And of course, we get that from the word weight, right? The very use of the word weight in reference to these sins means that it's hindering you from running as fast and as well as you could. Also, if we look at the word beset, where he says the sin which does so easily beset us, the word beset is to like surround so as to hinder or to thwart or to stop, right? So it's these weights that are around us, and we understand that as we try and live our life as a Christian, these sins are hindering us. They're a hindrance for us. Now, the Christian race begins at salvation. That's where it begins. And when we come to Christ at that moment of salvation, before we're saved, as we come to Christ, we know that we all come to Him carrying these, we could talk about extra baggage, right? All the baggage we come to Christ with, the extra weight that we're carrying, all of these sins. And I want to read a couple of passages. And you can turn to the first one in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. But as we read these, Paul would talk about the past of these believers and how they lived. And he would talk about the sins that they had committed, right? And as we read these passages, I want us to think about who we were before we were saved and the sins that we committed, whether they were outward sins or whether we committed them inwardly, right? Just in our thoughts or in our desires. Think about how you were before you were saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. Amen. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. Again, Paul starts off, wherein in time past. So before they were saved, he said, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. One more in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." That is how every single person approaches Jesus Christ and should approach Jesus Christ. When a person is coming to Christ for salvation, they need to come honestly about who we are. That's why we talk to them about admitting that they are a sinner. We all have to come to Christ that way, saying, "This is who I am. This is the weight that I am carrying. This is the sin that's in my life." And so everybody approaches Jesus Christ that way. And I mean, there's no sense in waiting for someone to clean up their life and saying, "You know what, why don't you fix some of these things and then you can come to Christ?" Because they can't. And only Christ is the one who can cleanse them and clean up their life. And in Romans chapter, in the book of Romans, Paul talks a lot about sin at the beginning, right? He's going through that, convincing them really of their sinfulness. And in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, we're all familiar with this. It says, "For all have sinned," and it says, "and come short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." In no way is that finishing well, coming short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. In no sense of the word is that at all finishing the race well. It's the exact opposite. And then in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, and I want us to turn there again, or turn back there. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, Paul is talking about how the Gentiles walk. And he says in chapter 4 and verse 17 of Ephesians, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk." And here's how they walk: in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened. And I want to see this phrase: being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And Paul says one of the effects of their sin was that it alienated them or separated them from the life of God, right? The life that God could give to them. And one of the parts of that, the life of God that they were separated from, was the power to live the Christian life. The power and the strength to live in a way that pleases God, to serve God, and to run the race as God wants us to run it. They were separated from that. And that's the impact of the sin that we had as we came to Christ. All that sin that was piled on us, that was on our account, had that effect on us. That we could not live for God because we did not have the power of God in our life. But then we came to Christ, and He changed all of that, didn't He? When we trusted in Christ, and we sang about the grace of God tonight, that's His grace, is to take all of that sin and wash it all completely away. 1 Corinthians 6:11, we read 9:10 in the beginning of 11, and then it says in the end of verse 11, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, ye are justified, declared righteous in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And so Jesus Christ took all of those weights off our back. All that sin that we had piled on our life, He removed all of that. But then it says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off from Christ, are made nigh by the blood of Jesus." Which means that once we were alienated, before we were alienated from the life of God, but Paul says now that you're cleansed, you're made nigh. And that alienation, that separation from the life that God has in Himself that He gives to us, is gone when you're saved. And now you're reconciled, and now you have the power of Christ to live in a way that pleases God. And that's really what it comes down to. But the problem is that once we're saved, and once that sin has been washed away, once all those weights have been taken off, the problem is that many times as Christians, we start to pick them back up again. And we go back and we say, I'll take that one back. And I'll carry this one. And the weight that Jesus Christ has removed from us, we begin to return to that. And we find ourselves carrying those things that should have been put behind us. And we find ourselves hindered once again, and hindered again in our Christian life. And I want us to turn back to Psalm 38, if you'll go there with me. We're going to read two more passages here. And as we read these, I want you to think about them in relationship to the idea of running. Running the Christian race, running well, finishing well. Psalm 38 and verse 4. And David is talking about his sin and the effect that his sin had upon him. And I want you to think about the effect that sin has upon all of us as we're trying to do this, as we're trying to live for the Lord. Verse 4 of Psalm 38, "For mine iniquities are gone over mine head, as an heavy burden they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled, I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart." That's a picture of someone who is in no condition to run a race spiritually. And he says it's because of his iniquity that he chose in his life. Proverbs chapter 5. One more passage. Proverbs chapter 5. And verse 22 and 23. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 22. It says, "His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray." Two phrases I want to point out. First, in verse 22, it says, "He shall be holden," held back, like chained by the cords of his sin. And the end of verse 23, "He shall go astray," off course, off track, because of his sin. And here's the point that I want to make in all of this. Your sin hinders you. My sin hinders me as we try and run the Christian life. And it doesn't hinder us like by weighing down on our emotions, right? Making us emotionally unable, though it does, right? And sin takes an emotional toll on people. But that's not what I'm talking about tonight. And I'm not talking about that sin just wastes your time. And sin is a waste of our time to spend the precious time, the short time that God has given us in sin. That's not what we're talking about tonight. We're talking about the fact that sin hinders us by separating us and cutting us off from the power that we need to run the Christian race and to run it well and finish it well. And that's the power of Jesus Christ. And it separates us from it cuts us off from the one thing that we need to really run the race well. And you know, it's the story of Samson all over again, right? We know who Samson was, and we know the power that God gave to him. We also know that Samson messed around with sin, and he was willing to pick up those weights again. But we come down to the end of Samson's life, and in that last chapter of Samson's life, and as we look at the end of Samson's life, we could say that Samson finished well. Now, I would say he did not finish as well as he could have. But when you look at where Samson was in that prison house, blind and powerless, and then you see how he finished, you say it was the grace of God. And where it looked like he was going to finish, he finished better than that. When you come down to the very last of Samson's life, you say there's no way he's going to finish well. He's going to die a prisoner, having done nothing at the end of his life. And when you start there, you go, Samson finished better than he could have. But why? Because he reconnected with the power of God in his life, and he understood it wasn't his power that was going to do anything. He understood once again that it was the power of God in his life. And that's what sin does. It takes us to that powerless state where we're not able to do anything for God. And it separates us from the power of God in our life. I was talking to some people the other day, and we were talking about the difference between preservation and perseverance. And a lot of times you'll hear people talk about perseverance in the Christian life, and someone is pointing out that they preferred the word preservation, because perseverance sounds like it's all about you, right? It's about you trying harder and you doing more things. Preservation puts the the emphasis on God in your life. And the key to running well isn't you working harder. The key to running well is Him. It's God having more and more of your life. And the power of God having more and more of a role in your life. That's really the key to running well. And we talked about that last week when we looked at the phrase, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But then it says, listen, we've got to lay aside every weight, because those weights are going to hinder us. They're going to throttle back the power of God in our life that we need if we're going to really run this race well. If we're going to finish well, it's going to be because of the power of God in our life. And as we let these sins in our life and we carry these weights through this race, we do not have the power of God that we need to truly run well. So sin, we understand that it's a hindrance to us. But the second important description that we find is found in the phrase, lay aside. And it's this, weights are held. These weights are held. So we're given this instruction, and we're going to look directly at it later. But the word lay aside is one Greek word, and it's made up of a prepositional prefix and then what we'd call like the main verb, and they're put together. But the verb is just a simple word meaning put or to place, just to put something somewhere or place it. And the prefix, though, tells us where it's going, and it's the prefix from. So it's like put away from you, right? Or lay it aside. It's no longer with you. It's this idea of putting something in a separate place from where you are. And if you're told to separate from something, it means that you currently have it with you, right? If your mom tells you to get away from the cookie jar, it means that you're too close to that cookie jar. If she tells you to put down the cookie that you have in your hand, or that you have, it means that it's right there in your hand. You know, you were so close. You were right there. She caught you, right? Now you have to put it down. And when he talks about laying aside these weights, he's telling us that these are sins that you are right now holding on to, that you have currently in your heart. So to lay aside, it means that these sins are sins that you are currently carrying. Now, this isn't an admonition to avoid temptation. Scripture is full of those, right? To stay out of temptation. This is an admonition to forsake those sins that already are inside, that are already in your heart and in your life. Yeah. At our last house, I remember we would occasionally have problems with ants. and so I found that this one type of liquid bait trap works best, that I found worked the best for me. And so I would go around and I would put them around the house. I would find outdoor ones and put them around the house so that the ants would stop coming into our house. But that was only half of the problem, because at that point I had ants inside my house. And Erica would not have been happy if I had just stopped more ants from coming in and allowed the ants inside to stay. Right? We have to keep the ones outside from coming in, but we also have to deal with the ones that are inside. And it's the same thing with sin. We have sins that we face as temptation. And we say, I'm going to fight those temptations and I'm not going to let them inside. But right here, the writer of Hebrews says, how about those weights that right now you're holding inside, that have already gotten in and already have a place inside? In Psalm 66 in verse 18, the psalmist said, he put it this way. He said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The word regard means to see it, right? But the idea is that to see it and to allow it to continue, where you know it's there and you just let it go on and you let it continue. That's what the writer of Hebrews was saying. He says these are weights that we're holding on to, weights that we possess right now. They're sins that you're not actively fighting or not actively putting down. And why do we let sin remain? And I thought of maybe a couple reasons why we let sin remain. The first is that maybe it's because of an insensitivity to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We're at the point where our hearts have been hardened to this or become calloused. And in Psalm 139, David prayed this. He said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And I'm certain we need to pray that prayer more than we do, and really be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And maybe sin has remained because we've just so long pushed off the voice of the Holy Spirit and of our conscience, and just become hardened to that conviction. Maybe it's also because the sins have become insignificant in our eyes. You know, we say that in God's eyes, there are no such thing as small sins. But there are in our eyes, aren't there? There are sins that for whatever reason, we view as less and not really important and not a big deal, not that impactful upon our life. And it could be that we let them remain because they just seem insignificant to us. Another reason is maybe because they're enjoyable. And maybe we're not willing to end the season of pleasure that these sins have in our life. And sin does that. Sin adds a sort of pleasure to the quality of life that we have, but it's for a season. And we understand that it's a harmful pleasure. It's a pleasure that's going to hurt us, that's going to destroy things. That's the characteristic of sin. That's what sin does. It always hurts. It never makes anything better. We also understand that it's a deceitful sort of pleasure, that it promises a lot that doesn't fulfill. It never comes through on all the promises of its temptation. And we also know that it's a tainted pleasure, and that every pleasure that sin offers to us, it comes with guilt, and it comes with shame, and it comes with having to humble ourselves in that confession. And it's never a pure pleasure for the believer. It's always with the conviction of God upon it. But maybe we allow these sins to remain just because we're enjoying them for this time, this season of pleasure. But for whatever reason, we cannot let those sins live on in our heart. We cannot let them have that place. And temptation turns into these weights that we carry. Those things that were before outside, we allow them inside. And then we carry them as we try to run this race, and we hold on to them. And the result is that they hinder us as we try and run. But then that brings us to this command that we have in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 12. So there are weights that they hinder us, and there are weights that we hold on to. And so the writer of Hebrews says, listen, you have to lay them aside. You have to lay aside these weights. They cannot have a place in your life if you want to run well. And it starts with admitting that you were wrong. We know the word confession means to agree with God. God says these sins are wicked, and he says they're an abomination, and we have to agree with God. But it can't just stop there. It can't just stop with us confessing these sins and saying that they're wrong. It's good to be sorry for what you've done and have a sorrowful attitude over these sins. But again, we cannot just stop there. It can't just stop with knowing what we did was wrong, or what we're doing is wrong, or even being upset that we've done that. It says we have to lay aside these weights. We have to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. We have to get rid of it. We have to confess it and then forsake these sins. And I want to give you two words that have been helpful for me in this idea of laying aside weight. And they are rely and replace. So rely, right? If we're going to really lay aside these weights, it has to be done through the power of Christ in us. It's not going to be any force of our will or any logic in dealing with temptation. Amen. It's going to be the power of Christ. And it has to be our reliance upon Jesus Christ. And I like Psalm 121, verse 1 through 3. It says, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." And then it says this, "He will not suffer thy foot to be moved." And when we look to the one who made heaven and earth, and we say, "My help only comes from God, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved." And in dealing with sin, getting sin out of our life and keeping it out of our life, it has to be done through prayer and complete dependence upon God doing it in your life. And it has to be that when you wake up in the morning, your first prayer is, Lord, I know I'm going to face temptation today, and it has to be you to keep me from this. Lord, I know I do not have the power to say no. I do not have the power to be who you want me to be. So it has to be you in my life. And then that complete dependence, trusting that God will do that in your life. There has to be a reliance upon God. And Jesus Christ in the Lord's Prayer is sample prayer. He said in one of the parts of that was, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And that needs to be the prayer of the believer. The one who wants to be delivered from evil and kept from temptation is the person who prays that and who asks that of the Lord. And many times we're like David walking into the valley to face that giant, to face Goliath. David walked into that valley trusting in the Lord, saying, I'm coming in the name of the Lord. He didn't come in David's name or the name of his sling or even Saul's armor. He said, I come in the name of the Lord. And as we face sin, getting it out of our life and then keeping it out of our life, it has to be us walking into our day and walking into our life saying, I come in the name of the Lord. Amen. Not in my strength, but in God's strength. So that we need to rely, and then secondly, we need to replace. We have to fill our life with the things of the Lord, right? As we take things out of our life and we change the actions of our life through God's strength, there has to be something that comes in and fills that void. And so turn with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 10. Here's the principle. Psalm 119 and verse 10. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. And I want to look at two things, right? He says in verse 10, with my whole heart. Right? That's an undivided heart. And then he tells us what his whole heart has been given to. Seeking the Lord, and verse 11, the word of God filled his heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And it's that replacement. Because we can't just not do or not be things. We're always doing something and being something. So just the mindset that I'm going to stop something, there also has to be something that you will start being or start doing. And it has to be that we're replacing those things with the things of God. And we have to have that mindset. You know, you find in the Old Testament, in the days of the kings, that you would have some kings that would come in and they would say, we want to serve the Lord as a nation. So they would go and they would tear down the groves and the false idols. But then you would find that some of them would not replace it. They would not say, we are now as a nation going to worship God. They would tear things out, but they wouldn't replace things. And so nothing would really change in the nation. You'd see the nation just go right back to that. And what is removed in our life but is not replaced will soon return. What is removed but we don't replace it with something of God, it'll just come back the way it was or even worse. There has to be this replacing, where we say, I will replace that time with God. I will replace that desire in my heart with a desire for God. I will replace those thoughts with thoughts about the Word of God. And we replace what we removed with the Lord and with the Word of God. So we need to lay aside every weight, and we need to lay them aside and then not pick them up again, if we really want to stay on track for the Lord. And so lay aside every weight. And the question was, am I allowing sin to hold me back? What am I allowing in my life that is really hindering me as I try and finish well, as I really try and run well? And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, our verse there, it says, let us lay aside. And then it says, every weight, every weight. Do you know every sin that's in your heart? And the answer to that is no, only God knows. And that's why I want us to go back to that, not turn back to that passage, but just remember that passage where David said, search me, O God, and know my thoughts. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. That has to be our prayer if we want to lay aside every weight. If we really want to lay aside everything. And how long has it been since we really asked God to be honest with us about the sin that's in our life? How long has it been since we really took time and said, Lord, I want you to show me what I need to get rid of in my life? We spend a lot of our time kind of assuming that we're okay, but yet not checking with the one who knows. We need to ask God and set aside time and say, Lord, I'm going to spend this time with you and your word, and I want you to show me what I need to get rid of in my life. It has to come back to that. And if we're really serious about getting on track and staying on track and finishing well, we're going to go through this. And we're going to allow God to really show us the hidden things and the deep things and the dark things that are in our life. Because when we get serious about running the race and finishing well, we're going to get serious about every single ounce of extra weight that we're still holding on to. I was reading about this. You know, top athletes spend a lot of money getting top-of-the-line gear for themselves. For example, NASCAR teams spend about $20,000, I read, on Goodyear tires for each race. $20,000 on tires. How many of you have a car that's worth less than what they spend on tires? Probably all of us. For racers in the Tour de France, right, those bike riders, their bikes cost upwards of $10,000. How many of you have a car less than $10,000? Yeah, you could buy a bike for that. Baseball players can spend up to $500 on their baseball gloves. And so you go on and on and talk about all of these things. But you don't know, for those of us who have kids, right? I'm not going to go out and I'm not going to spend $10,000 on a bike for my kids, or even $500 on a baseball glove. Right? I look at, you know, and say, you know, I can find one at Goodwill that's going to do just as well. Right? And for someone who's a normal parent of a small child, you go, I don't need to spend all that money. It's not going to really make a difference at their age, right? If, you know, spending a lot of money on cleats or not, or basketball or whatever, it's not going to make a real big difference at their age. But if that kid grows up and they're in that small percentage of people that grow up to be this professional athlete, they're going to need that, right? But if that kid grows up to just be, you know, an average sort of person, right, who maybe they play a little, you know, athletics on the weekend, or they you know, they toss a football around with their friends, or they, you know, kick a soccer ball with their kids, they still don't need that best gear. It's only when they become that professional, when all of a sudden they're really serious about playing their sport at a really high level, that all of a sudden they need to start spending that money to get the best. Because at that level, at those high levels, the little things, the little details begin to make a difference. And that little extra weight matters on that bicycle. And the little, you know, whatever they do with the baseball gloves to make it better, that those sort of details matter when they get really serious about the sport and when they start playing it at a really high level. And when you get serious as an athlete, those little things start to matter. When we get serious as a Christian, those little things will start to matter in our life. And then the cost of setting aside every weight pays off as a Christian. But we have to decide to get serious about it, to stop being like an average Christian, or just like a weekend Christian, or someone who just plays around with the Christian race. But someone who says, I'm really serious about being on track. I'm really serious about that finish line and doing my best for the Lord. And remember our phrase, right? Finishing well starts now. It starts now in the choices that we make right now. And if we're really serious about finishing well, then the time is now to lay aside every weight. We can't hold on to them any longer. We can't run with our life hindered by these weights that we're holding on to. And the longer you run carrying these unnecessary weights and these sins in our life, then the shorter time we really have to run well for the Lord and to really please God. So tonight, what sins are we still carrying around? What weights do we still hold on to for whatever reason? What are those things in our life? And are we really going to get serious about racing well? Are we really going to get serious about finishing well for the Lord? Because it's time. Finishing well starts right now. And it's time for us to lay aside every weight. Let's close with prayer.